Title of this lecture or sermon is going to be Eyes Only, and I'll explain the title a little bit as we go along here as you read the scripture with me. We're here to study to some extent about Babylon and the fall of Babylon, and of course that is all inextricably tied up with the return of Jesus Christ and that time of return for which we all look. Turn with me to the third chapter of Acts. There's a strange passage in here that seems to be missed or ignored by many of our Christian brethren about the return of Jesus Christ. And we'll read just a few verses here. Acts 3, beginning in verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And almost all of our Christian brethren and Christian ministers preach on this subject of the return of Jesus Christ. But listen to verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So there seems to be a contingency here that Jesus Christ is going to return, but there is a name or a title given to the time when he will return, and here it's called, until the times of restitution of all things. And the word restitution is not heard much in church circles anymore. This is partially due to so much of the so-called rapture preaching, where they have Jesus coming back when the world is in a chaos and uproar, and yet here the return of Jesus seems to be at a time called the times of restitution of all things. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you out of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. So we know the one being talked about here is Jesus Christ, the one like unto Moses. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. What days? Well, the days of the times of restitution of all things. And then he speaks directly to those to whom he is addressing, and he says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So this Jesus who is to return and this times of restitution of all things must have something to do with a specific people here, because he identifies the people to whom he's speaking. And he calls them, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. This would have to be the Israel fathers, because he begins with Abraham. So the addressing here too, or of the message about Jesus' return and how it shall come about, is made to the children of the prophets and of the covenant. Turn back to Isaiah 51. This is an especially interesting passage, I believe, and I know it was a tremendous blessing to me when I first came into the knowledge of our being the Israel people, and I began to read some of these prophecies and saw how they were addressed and what God commanded those people to do to whom this was addressed. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Now notice there's a qualifying phrase here to whom this is addressed. Ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. So whether we understand who we are or whether we are simply Christians who believe in Jesus, this has to be addressed to someone who at least has some desire for righteousness. Ye that follow after. Now it's probably true that a great host of people who live upon the earth have no innate desire or any magnified desire at all to seek what we would call righteousness or right doing. And so this is addressed to a limited number of people, ye that seek the Lord, look under the rock whence ye are hewn, into the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. That phrase alone, or that verse alone, would tell them to look back to their origins. Look back to where you came from. Find out something about how you arrived at where you are now, and then he gives, in the very next verse, the origins of the people to whom he's speaking. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So he further identifies the people not just as those who follow after righteousness and seek the Lord, but those who must have come out of Abraham. Because he says, look back to Abraham your father and to Sarah that bare you, or Sarah your mother. And then the very next verse, for the Lord shall comfort Zion, he shall comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. So in this marvelous beginning of this Isaiah 51, he calls to a certain people, he identifies them as being the offspring of Abraham, and his message to them is, look back to Abraham and Sarah. Go back and find your history. And the obvious reason for you finding your history is that because, and the word in verse 3 is for, or because, the Lord shall comfort Zion because of the kingdom. You go back and find out about Abraham and Sarah and where you came from because God is going to do something to Zion. And I think most of you here, and would to God we could get this in the minds of our Christian brethren, that we cannot understand what God is going to do to Zion and in the kingdom until we understand Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Israel people. I know many ministers are attempting to teach people about Jesus Christ and the kingdom, and in effect they're trying to put the roof on the house before they laid the foundation. And several of you raised your hand here a while ago, and I asked if you had a contractor's license. And of course, you know, even our rulers who want to rule over us have sense enough to know that they require you, when you build a house, that you pour the footings and the foundation first, right? If you started at the roof, they'd take your license away from you, you see? And yet we have ministers trying to put the roof on the edifice without ever laying the foundation. And here God is saying, you look back unto Abraham. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you seek righteousness, if you seek the Lord, you look back to where you came from. And the reason has something to do with what God is going to do to Zion. And then he says, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. And thank God for these positive statements in here. This is not part of my sermon per se, but when you read in the Old Testament and in the New, when you find something to do with prophecy, where something is going to take place, just think on how many times God says will or shall. And he doesn't qualify it. He doesn't say, now, if you do something or other, then you will trust in me. This is a very positive statement in verse 5. Mine arm shall judge the people, the isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. So he's going to do it whether you like it or not. And so you think of the positive terms as we read these things. Now I'm going to go to some of the other prophecies here in the book and Psalms and so on, but I'm going to explain the title, Eyes Only. Some of you perhaps were in the military service and have run across this terminology before, but I was a cryptographer in the Air Force quite a few years ago, and if you don't know what a cryptographer is, it's not a person who takes care of graves and tombstones. we coded and decoded classified messages. In other words, we handled the coding operation. And most people have heard of the classifications, and we had to have a clearance so we could handle classified material. And it's usually classified in four classifications: top secret, of course, which means there are only a limited number of people. They have to have a special clearance in order to see top secret material. And then there's another one called secret, and then confidential and restricted. And of course, then anything below that was simply sent in open text, was not coded before it was sent. Now, there is another classification which was used very seldom, and it's called eyes only. And the terminology or that classification is used when some one person wants to send a message to another one person and no one but that person is to see it. It's directed eyes only. It's classified top secret in handling, but at both ends, no one sees the message except the man who writes it and the man who receives it, except for the code clerk in between, because he has to deliver it to a code clerk who then rewrites it, paraphrases it, encodes it, transmits it, or gives it to a messenger to take. And then when it's delivered, it is addressed to the person and classified eyes only. That means the code clerk at the other end decodes the message, rewrites it again so it says the same thing, only in different words in order to protect the codes, and then he is required to destroy all copies or any paperwork that he does. He has to burn it up, and then he delivers that written message to that one person, and he has to sign for it. He's the only person that sees it. In most cases, he reads it, and then he burns it, destroys it so no one sees it. And the reason I use this for the title of this subject is because I believe that by the time you read a little bit of this, you'll understand that you have a message here classified eyes only. It's delivered only to certain people. And to other people, this message is still in code. The code clerk hasn't decoded it yet, and they don't know what it says. But God, in His wisdom, which is so far above men, is able to write a message in what looks like plain text. In other words, it doesn't look like a classified document. It doesn't look like an encoded message. But it is encoded. And there's something that God gives to individuals, which in effect is a decoding machine. The scriptural terminology is the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, a decoding machine so that the person to whom this is addressed can understand the message. It's decoded for him. And what I've been reading here is an identification of the people to whom this is addressed. It's addressed to the Israel people. It's not addressed to anyone else. And the code clerks, called ministers, who attempt to decode this message and take it to other people, are stymied in their efforts. And in many cases, you know what they've done? They have made up another message. They have made up another message that seems to be understandable to those people, and then they deliver another message. And the message that the originator sent is not delivered to them. It still is in code. Some years ago, I heard a man on the local Christian television preaching on the rapture night after night after night on this Channel 21 television in Phoenix. And the station was owned and controlled by a large Pentecostal church in the city of Phoenix by a minister who taught the rapture from his pulpit and also 1 or 2 hours a day on this television station. And so I asked Clayton Vest, I said, let's go down there and take some of this information on the rapture, books showing the origin of the rapture and showing some of its falsity and so on, to this man, and just show him this and tell him what he's doing, and then we've solved our problem and we've told him and so on. And so we did. Well, we were there for less than 2 minutes and discovered, much to our surprise, that the minister who ran that television station knew that the rapture doctrine was false. He admitted to us just within 60 to 100 seconds after we sat down and began the conversation. And then he said, but everybody is preaching it. And we couldn't argue with that. He was correct on that point. We talked for a few minutes longer, and then he said something very strange, or at least it was strange to me at the time. He said, but it gets people in the church, and it gets them to thinking, and it gets them saved. And I thought, I shook my head and I walked away. We got up and walked out of the office and left. And I thought, well, what this man has said is that I can't get people in the church by teaching the truth, so I teach a falsehood, and then they come in the church, and then I tell them about Jesus, they believe in him, and they get saved, and that's what I wanted to accomplish anyway. Well, you know what he was doing? He was an untrained code clerk who didn't know how to decode the message, and so he made up another message. And it was very interesting to the people, so they came in and listened to him. And the reason he could not transmit the correct message was because he didn't know how to decode it, and he didn't know to whom it was addressed. And you see, in the military, a man could make a mistake. He could decode the message and deliver it to the wrong person, and the wrong person would get the right message. But you see, God Almighty has protected his message in such a way that you can't do that, because the person to whom it is addressed cannot understand it unless God Almighty wants him to understand it. And so this book really is not just a secret book, not just a top secret book. I believe it is actually a book classified eyes only. It is addressed only to certain people, and they're the only ones who get the message. Now let's read some more things about this message. Turn to Psalm 66, because remember, as God identified the people in Isaiah 51 to whom it was addressed, as he identified the return of Christ as the times of restitution, he gave the description of who was to know this. So let's read some more about that day, or what we believe will be accomplished in that day. Isaiah 66 and verse 4, all the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee, and they shall sing to thy name. Psalm 67 and verse 7, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Turn to Isaiah 45, verse 20 through 23. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto a God that cannot save. Now most of the people of the earth set up graven images and pray to idols. You see, almost everyone has a religion of some sort, and they will make a god. Someone, I think National Geographic, had an article on India some years ago, and they said that India had 360 million gods. Almost every tree has a god, and every river, and every stone, and every boulder, and every house, and every person. Millions of gods, and they pray unto them for deliverance. Verse 21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no god else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Now this is the message, and think about this. This is the ultimate message that is in this eyes-only book. That at some time in the future, every living creature on the earth will bow to the God of this Bible. You can understand why the Hindus and the Brahmins and the Taoists and the Shintoists in Asia have no conception of what the missionaries are talking about if they go over there and tell them that eventually all the people of the earth will bow and acknowledge Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That message is nonsense to them. They do not understand it. They will put up with the missionary, and sometimes their patience comes to an end and they drive the missionary out, because the missionary is bringing a strange, a foreign, and unbelievable message to them. But the missionary didn't know the message he was bringing wasn't addressed to them. He's trying to deliver it to the wrong person, and they reject it. Turn to the New Testament now, to Matthew 10, verse 31 and 32. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Now think of this. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now this is Jesus teaching, the one of whom we've been reading here, that eventually every knee shall bow, and yet Jesus is talking about people who will deny him. Now this is a confusing message, isn't it? We say, well, some people will deny him and some will not, and yet the prophets say, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And so I read that, and I could read some more here. No wonder the heathen, when we come with the message that most missionaries bring, think we're a bunch of crazy people. This message is confusing, it's contradictory. We excuse what they're doing now, and yet we say, oh well, but our God is going to be worshipped by everyone. And they see no evidence of that, and they do not believe that. And yet here in this room, I would beg to guess that practically every person in here believes that at some time in the future, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Is there anyone here who does not believe that? Do you know why you believe that? Because the message is addressed to you. The message is addressed to you. So excuse the heathen, excuse the pagans, excuse the non-Israelites, because God has not addressed that message to them in this age. Remember what he told us about looking back to Abraham our father and Sarah that bare thee. The reason we're supposed to do that is because something he was going to do in Zion. And what is Zion? What are we talking about? We're talking about end time regathered Israel people. We're not talking about the Mongolians. We're talking not talking about the Polynesians. We're not talking about the people of the Isles of the Sea or the Negro in Africa. We're talking about the Israelites. And the whole book is addressed to Israelites, and it's not addressed to any other people. And that's why I can read things here which must sound very stupid and ignorant to non-Israelites out of this book, and yet they make sense to you because the message is addressed to you. Let's go back to Isaiah 51. He's told them to, he's identified them as a people that follow after righteousness, and he's told them to look unto Abraham, and he's told them that he will comfort all their waste places, to do something to Zion. And before I go on here, I want to ask a question, and some of you people, of course, have had an opportunity to do this. He says, "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation." This is verse 4. "For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people." Now, he's identified them in verse 4 as my people, as my nation, and he is telling them certain things. Now, it's also true that the majority of our Israel people have not heard all of this Bible. Now, some of the preachers here may think that you've preached it all to everybody, but the truth of the matter is that most of our race have not heard very much of this message. They've not gotten the whole message. Now, I've said this book is an eyes-only book, but even so, the entire message has not been transmitted or received by most of our Israel people. But let me ask you a question. And if you have an opportunity to go out and test this sometime. If you were to gather 10,000 Israelites in an auditorium, average American people, half of them churchgoers, half of them not, half of the half that go to church knowing very little about the Bible, the other half thinking they know a lot about the Bible but still not knowing much about it, so that you have 10,000 people there, 5,000 almost totally ignorant of the Bible, and if you were to ask them, do you believe that there was such a person as Jesus Christ, my personal opinion is that almost every person in that room would raise their hand. Now, the Gallup poll and some of these men have done something like this. They've actually asked people on the street. But of course, because of this being the America of today, when you ask people on the street and you ask 1,000 people, you're not going to get 1,000 Israelites. You might get 500, 600, 700 or something like that. But just asking 1,000 Americans, do you believe that the Bible is inspired or is the Word of God, they got an answer of 90%. 90% of the people they asked on the street said they believed that the Bible was the Word of God. The average, by the way, on the street was higher than it was in the pulpit. Of the ministers, I think they got 54% believe that the Bible was the Word of God. There are more atheists per capita in the pulpit than there are in the pews. But anyway, the point I'm making is that there's something inside the Israel people that makes them believe in Jesus Christ and the God of this Bible, and this Bible, even though they are, in academic terms, totally ignorant of it. In fact, some of them who know very little about the Bible, and you saw evidence of that as we were talking yesterday, they're ready to fight their own government to retain ownership and possession of this Bible for their children. And we were talking about people who, according to our standards, are comparatively ignorant of what this Bible says. Can you imagine that happening in any other nation except an Israelitish nation? You see, the Israel people are different from all people upon the face of the earth when it comes to this book. And I'm deliberately mentioning and talking about people who we consider are quite ignorant of the book. And let's face it, there are not very many of us who know much about it anyway. Pastor Emery's been preaching out of this book for over 15 years, and I'll have to admit, I think I know less about it than I did when I started. Because it really is the living Word. And this Bible grows as you study it. It was endless, but it takes you a few years to find out it was endless. You think you can get in here and study, and well, if I'll just spend enough hours and enough years, eventually I'll know it all. And you find out that the more you learn, the more there is. But only Israelites do that. That's why I say the book is classified eyes only. All right, let's go on in Isaiah 51. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heaven and look unto the earth beneath, for the heaven shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. No matter how long the heavens and the earth last, God's word will last longer. And then he says, verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is the law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Did you notice the change in the way he put this? In verse 1, hearken to me, ye that follow righteousness, or you that seek it. By the time we got to verse 7, he calls them, ye that know righteousness. And up here, he's talking about the law is going to be given or going to come out. Verse 4, for a law shall proceed from me. But in verse 7, he refers to them as the people in whose heart is my law. And I believe if you'll read all of chapter 51, you might discover that it really is an overview of the entire history of the Israel people from their beginning right on down to the resurrection and the times of restitution of all things. Because that's what he's promised, to put his heart, to put his law in our hearts and our minds. And I believe God Almighty has already put an earnest of that in our people. Otherwise, they would not be seeking to turn to his law. And of all the people on the face of the earth, only Israelites are seeking to turn to God's law. I knew a very hard-headed German some years ago who had studied the Bible so well when she was a young woman that the Lutheran preacher kicked her out of the church when she was 19 because he was causing him so much trouble in her questions about why does the Bible say this. And I met her when she was in her 50s, and I attempted to tell her about this wonderful message of us being Israel. And she put up with me for a while. She was a school teacher, and I was quite a few years younger than she was. And after I had talked for about 20 or 30 minutes, she finally looked at me and she says, "Why, Sheldon, everybody knows that Jews are Israel." And that was the end of the conversation. I tried it a couple more times, and it didn't work. And finally, in desperation, and I've told this story before, if you haven't heard it before, consider the possibility that you can use it. I finally said to her, "If we're not the Israel people, would you tell me why you can go to any continent or island on the face of the earth, and wherever you find these white Anglo-Saxon and kindred peoples, whether you find a five of them or 5,000 or 5 million, if they have any religion at all, that religion has something to do with Jesus Christ and this Bible?" And she said, "Well, I never thought about that." Now, we preach a lot about false doctrines being taught, but had you ever thought that you couldn't get Israelites to listen to false doctrine unless you first got them to come to you by using the name of Jesus Christ and saying you were getting it from the Bible? You couldn't get Israelites to go to a church where you brought in another book and says, "Well, this is our Bible." They wouldn't go. You couldn't get Israelites to go to a church and where you said, "We have another God," and give some strange sounding name and says, "That's our God. Jesus Christ isn't our God." They wouldn't go. In fact, the only ones of our race that you see going to these other so-called Eastern religions are some of our young people, and God forbid that they should be there, but they are, whose minds have been injured by drugs. They have a mental incapacity. Then they follow Hinduism or some of the Eastern religions. Do you understand what I'm telling you? These Israelites are a breed apart. They're different than all the other people upon the face of the earth. And they follow Jesus Christ, and they follow this Bible, and they can only be deceived by people who come in the name of Jesus Christ and who come with this Bible and then teach false doctrines. And then individually and collectively, as they read this word, then the eyes only operation comes in, and then they begin to understand this word, and then they get in trouble with the ministers and the teachers because their doctrine becomes Bible doctrine and they fall away from the false doctrines. Not because because of one thing. God has put in these Israelites a decoding machine. It works better in some than in others. Some of them have suppressed it and not used it, but there is something in their hearts and minds that will make sense out of this scripture. Now let's drop down to Isaiah 51 and read a little bit more, because God is admonishing these people for a purpose. This Isaiah 51 is a marvelous chapter to me, because it kind of goes from the beginning to the end of Israel. Anyway, we finished with verse 7. Let's drop down to verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? And I believe this will be Israel's call as Israel reaches this point where she has God's law in her heart and mind. And by the way, I think millions of people are already have that to a great extent. That's why we see them rousing up in these other churches and defying authority to hold on to this book. And pray to God that as they hold on to the book, they won't hold it like this. They'll get it open, right, and start to read it. And because it's the words that are in it that are life to them and will awaken them. Art thou not it which hath dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depth of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? They recognize God as that one. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Now a very high percentage of our Israel people today are not coming unto Zion, because they have been deceived into looking for a home in heaven, temporary or permanent, and a way to get off from this earth. It's only when they get the message, understand it, then they come unto Zion with singing. Then they look for the kingdom when they get this message from God. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hast stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? You notice, as God says they're going to come singing unto Zion, then he rebukes them for fearing men. Do you know why he asked that question, or why he rebukes us for fearing men as we begin to sing about Zion? Because if you'll think about it, the Antichrist really only oppresses and tries to destroy the people of Israel who understand Jesus Christ and the kingdom. Because the truth about the kingdom is the only truth that will destroy or stop or hinder their drive for world conquest. They are not really, and they will not really, persecute churches that preach the rapture, or ministers on these great television ministries who preach the rapture, because it does not injure or hinder their drive for world control. And so when God reaches a point where he calls us, as he did in verse 7, ye that know righteousness, and the people in whose heart is my law, then's when you have to really understand why you should not fear men, because then men are going to attack you. And we already see it, that the attack is coming upon people. I read you a letter earlier here in the conference from Colonel Jack Moore, who is going around preaching the gospel of the kingdom and teaching those things concerning Jesus Christ and giving the truth about our current situation in relation to the Bible and us being the Israel people. And he's being attacked. They're trying to stop him. And they're doing this all over the country. I brought a packet along that I'm going to show you a little later on in the conference, of materials that has been put together by the ADL to take by them to the radio stations that I'm on. A packet of material that they're using in order to try to convince radio stations to cancel my broadcast. Why? Well, because I'm preaching the gospel of the kingdom and that we are the Israel people. In fact, they are attempting to transfer the term hate literature to identity literature. They use the terminology together in their publication. That identity literature is hate literature. That's what they call it, because they're trying to stop it. So God reminds us, you be careful. What art thou? Who art thou? Verse 12, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die. And you know, we sometimes get more fearful of mortal men that are going to be gone in a few years than we do of the Almighty God who is here forever and who's our protector and our sustainer. And he said, you forget the Lord thy maker. Verse 14, the captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. Who is the captive exile but the Israel people? We were exiled from God, and now we are captive under Babylon. But you know what's happening in this nation? We are hastening to be loosed. That's what we're doing. That's what you're seeing all over this country. As individuals, I don't care whether they're opposing the system regarding the money system, or whether it's tax, or whether it's on the controlling mechanism, whether it's on planning and zoning or licenses or whatever it is, they are hastening to be loosed. They are beginning to cut the chains of Babylon. Many of them ignorantly, they just know that they shouldn't be under that system. And it's part of your work and mine and your mission and mine to carry this good news to the rest of these Israel people that it's God who is organizing this loosening. You know, he uses this term, he hasteneth to be loose. Sometimes we're in our haste to be loose from Babylon, we do the wrong thing. So we better, as George Southwick told us here last night, be still and know that I am God. Let's stop once in a while and just back up and be quiet and ask God, are we doing the right thing? Well, anyway, let's read these next ones. Verse 15, but I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. He's reminding them, I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. And what did God do when he brought our fathers out of Egypt? He took them to be a people unto himself above all the people upon the face of the earth. He says, I'm that God that did that. And here's what he's done with you Israel people. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Now God apparently and obviously is not going to speak his words from heaven that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Where are his words? In the mouths of Israel. I have put my words in thy mouth. I've covered thee in the shadow of my hand. In other words, I've protected you. I've saved you for my purpose, so that what? I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. God has chosen you as a special people unto himself, came out of the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to use you, his word with you, to lay the foundations of the earth